Good morning, everyone. It's March 29th, 2020, Faith Baptist Church morning service. We're excited about what God's going to do here today, and we're also excited what God's going to do inside your living rooms or wherever you're watching the service from. Remember, we are going to continue on with our live stream or recording the services and having them ready at the right time for you each Sunday morning at 11 a.m., each Sunday night at 6 p.m., and each Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Now, once again, be patient with us. If it's a few minutes late, keep on checking. We plan on having everything ready and available. Sometimes technology doesn't work the way we think it should or the way that we're anticipating. So, like I said, be patient with us. Well, we're going to start off this service with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, in a day and time when there are so many people that are afraid of what's going on, we're thankful there you are our rock that we can cling to, you are our God, and you are our Father. Lord, we pray that you work in our hearts today. I know it's not the way that most of us would like it. Most of us like to be in the building all together, worshiping together, but we're thankful for the technology of today and being able to come together around different screens and be able to just sing your praises, be able to lift up requests for one another, and Lord, be able to hear your word preached and taught. Lord, we pray you work in our hearts, each and every person that hears us, Lord. We pray it makes a difference in their life. And Lord, we pray that you get glory for the services today, not just here at Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City, but throughout every church that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. And once again, help us in our service. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off our service with our theme song. The theme for this year is Consider. And what we're doing each time when we open up our service, we're considering why we're here. And we have met together to worship him. Whether we're here locally or physically in the building or in our houses, in our living rooms or in our cars, wherever we are, we're come together for the purpose of worshiping our Lord and Savior. He is definitely worth all the worship that we can give him.
All right, let's sing. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
First song we're going to sing together is number 12. Number 12, the old rugged cross. You should see the words on the screen, if you will. And all four verses.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Someday for a crown.
Come on, sing with me.
Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Number 12.
In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. 'Twere 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And the last.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
What has happened to a nation that used to fear the Lord? To a people whose foundation was built upon God's word. We've allowed the world's opinion to chart a different way. But it's time the Church of Jesus Christ should boldly stand and say,
God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plans. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand.
They can take it from the courthouse walls, remove it from the schools, teach our children that we're animals, speak against the golden rule, try and hide our Christian heritage from the public eye, but they'll never overcome God's word, no matter how they try.
God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plans. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand.
It is forever settled to evermore endure. It's the only way a sinner's heart could ever be made pure.
God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plans. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand. God's word will stand. God's word will stand.
Amen. 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 Thank you, gentlemen. What a wonderful song for the day and time that we're living in, and so much uncertainty. Remember, God's word will stand. though all heaven and earth will pass away. You know what? God's word is going to be the same. Praise the Lord for that. Just a couple quick announcements. Birthdays of the week. Jordan Seidenberg's birthday is on April 1st. Trish Parker's birthday is on April 2nd. And anniversary of the week, Rick and Linda Bilger's anniversary is on April 1st. So happy birthday, happy anniversary to all of those. Church announcement-wise, there's a couple things that I'd like to remind you about. Remember, the services should be there every Sunday morning at 11, 6 p.m. on Sunday night, 7 p.m. Wednesday night. Also, remember about the church bulletin that's going out. Either Thursday or Friday each week, we're going to send a church bulletin to all those who have given us their email addresses and would like to be kept in contact. It's a good way for us all to be able to keep in contact with the different things that are going on and also things that apply to our church about services and other announcements. Also, on that bulletin, you're going to see a list of prayer requests that people have sent in and asked that we be praying for them. It's a wonderful way to carry one another's burdens to the Lord. So if you'd like to get the bulletin and you did not get it this past week, or you have not sent in your email address, please, you can text it to me, or you can text it to my wife, and also you can email it to through the church website, and that will come right to my email box. So I encourage you to do that. If you have a prayer request that you'd like to have on the bulletin, please send it through texting or through emailing, or you can even call the church office. We are going to have regular church business hours this week, and that's usually we're here longer and shorter, but you're going to, if you want to make sure you're going to find somebody, that's from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Usually people are here earlier than that, usually people are here later than that, but if you want to make sure somebody's here, you can call us during those time periods. The governor did give a stay-at-home order, but thankfully that does not involve houses of worship, so we can continue on being in the service and being in the auditorium, being able to take care of recording the services and all that different good stuff. So if you need something, feel free to call. We are here to help you the best way we know how. And we're praying for you. And we want you to pray for the services. Do your best to be faithful with those and listen and watch all of them. Now, they are still should be found on the church website, too. If for some reason you can't do the live streaming, but you can get to the church website, there's audio sermons, too. If your phone or tablet might not work with that, the audio sermon should still be under the resource tab of the website, too. So a lot of different things to think about, a lot of different things going on in the world today. But let's make sure we're remaining faithful to the Lord and remaining faithful to his work. And thank you for all the prayers and the encouraging words. You are in our hearts and our prayers during this time. And once again, keep in contact with us. We're interested in knowing what's going on. And if there's a prayer request that you'd like to share with us, we'd like to hear it.
All right, our next song is It Is Well With My Soul, number 146, It Is Well With My Soul. All four verses, please, all four verses.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Praise the Lord. Praise And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Have you ever heard of the King of Heaven, who made himself a lowly servant? Have you ever heard of his perfection, how he wants to bring you with him to heaven? But there is one thing that keeps you from all the sin you've done against him. And he wants to save the soul within you. So he died your death because you would not do. But you don't think he'll take you in because of what you've done. Maybe you think he'll take you in because you've been so good. Well, maybe you think you don't need him, you'll find your own way. But I will have to say you're wrong, 'cause you're a sinner every day. And it's sinners that God saves. Your soul, would you gain it all or lose in both worlds? God will love you despite of your sin, but you still won't go to heaven until the day that you ask Christ in save you from hell and this world of sin. But you struggle with the truth before you. Why don't you open up your heart and listen? But you don't think he'll take you in because of what you've done. He'll take you in because you've been so good. Well, maybe you think you don't need him, you'll find your own way. But I will have to say you're wrong, 'cause you're a sinner every day. And it's sinners that God saves. He is the truth, the life, the way. And it's sinners that God saves.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of Amos. Amos found in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Amos chapter number 4. Amos chapter number 4 this morning. I know God's been working on my heart this week about this message, and I'm praying it turns out the way He wants it to. Sometimes when you get a sermon, God lays something in your heart, it's easy to prepare it and let God work in your heart and deal with you in a specific way. Sometimes it's not always the easiest to give that out. And that's kind of what one of these sermons are. So I'm just going to let the Lord kind of take control, and hopefully the Lord will give me exactly what he once said today for the hearts of the people. It is it's an interesting passage of Scripture. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture. It's going to be focused on one certain phrase that's found in Amos chapter number 4 and verse number 12 when it says, "Prepare to meet thy God." This is something that many times I use during a funeral message and talk about all the different preparations that have at a funeral. You know, people prepare, there's someone who prepares the body, and there's people who prepare the food sometimes afterwards, and people who will prepare a special family gathering. And lots of times funeral homes or churches help with that. And people make so many preparations for the day that they die, but they don't make preparations for the day they're going to meet their God and their Creator. The title of this morning's message is, "Consider the Day You Will Meet God." Consider the day you will meet God. And with what's going on in the world today with the coronavirus and all the uncertainty, I think this is a good passage of Scripture to consider, not just because of that phrase, but who's it's written to. It's kind of a neat story. In the book of Amos, it's talked about the prophet or the preacher that comes to town. He is kind of a little bit of a backwoods preacher. He's a herdsman. He comes from a little town, and he's going to the big city. He's from the southern kingdom. He's going up to the northern kingdom, and he's got a message to preach. He's got a message to give, and he preaches it with boldness. He preaches it with passion and with compassion, and his desire is to get the people of Israel, especially the northern kingdom, to go back to God, to come back to God. They've been living for such a long time. If you go back and look at the nation of Israel's history, especially the northern kingdom, you're not going to find very many, if any, really good kings, any kings that sought after God. You're going to find a bunch of wicked men, and they were turning to idolatry and turning to wickedness, and God calls different men of God, different prophets, to go and prophesy against them and to preach the word and try to tell them, hey, look, turn back to me. Hey, look, hey, get right with me. And here in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see there's a number of things that God said he allowed to happen, things that were of the Lord, and the nation of Israel still refused to let their hearts be softened. Time in and time again, God did different things and allowed different things and things that were just of the Lord to try to grab their attention and say, hey, wake up. There's something you need to do. You're offending me. There's something wrong here. There's something that you need to change. And I thought about this passage of Scripture when God laid it upon my heart. And I was thinking, man, that reminds me so much of America. That reminds me of so much of the things that are going on even today and in the recent past, that God allows things to happen. They're of the Lord, and things that happen. And I hear him calling America back to himself. I hear him doing these things with the desire and the interest, or allowing these things to happen with the desire and interest that America would get right. And that word, prepare to meet thy God, it has two different meanings for two different groups of people. First, there's the meaning of those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. You should prepare to meet thy God. Someday you'll stand in judgment before God, and someday at the great white throne judgment, you'll be judged according to what's written in the book of life, and judged according to your sin. You'll be cast into a horrible place forever called hell, the lake of fire. And then there's also those that know Christ. And this is where the encouraging things is. Man, I'm looking forward to meeting God someday. I don't know about you. But here in this world, I'm preparing for that day. Here in this world, my life should be living in an interest of the day that I'm going to stand before him, or better yet, kneel before him, or better yet, be on my face before him, because he's God and that's what he deserves. And I should be living in a preparation of saying, hey, you know what? Someday I'm going to meet God. The things of this world is temporal, but heaven is forever. And I should live a life that's pleasing to him, live a life knowing that someday I will be before him. So when we think about this, and I mentioned Wednesday night about some of my takes or some of my thoughts about the current events that are happening, that some would call this a defining moment in our time, something that you cannot really go back and look and say, well, this is what happened. And I know there's been other pandemics and there's been other times, but at least in my lifetime, in my mind, nothing like this has really truly happened. I know some people would argue on both sides. So some would say, well, it's just like this, this, and this. And some would say, you're not making a big enough deal out of it. And we can argue about that later. But from what I can see, because of the economic things that are going on and the different worldwide effect that this virus is having, it is something that is unusual to us today. And what we're living in is in unprecedented times. And in the day and time we live in, this is a defining moment, I believe, for our generations. Say, what do you mean? How are we going to respond to it? And in a little while, we're going to look at some different things that God allowed to happen in America in the past and how we responded to that. And how we as America, have we gotten stronger in our spiritual walk? Have we gotten more people saved? Have we become spiritually stronger as a nation? Or have we become weaker? And the point is, as we look at this and consider this passage of Scripture, is America acting like Israel here? Now, I think there's a difference between Israel and America. And don't get me wrong, I believe there's a difference that's there. And but you see that in this day and time that we live in, God's allowing certain things to happen, and many times we're ignoring it. Yes, you might get somebody to go to church for a few weeks. You might even get the president to call for a national day of prayer, which I think is a good thing. Anytime people put a interest in prayer, but long term, is it really making a difference with those that don't know Christ? Is it really making a difference with those that sit in pews and that go to church and that would say they're Christians and believers? And then you got this question that I've been asked, and I think it's definitely a consideration. Are we living in the last days? And the answer is yes. You know, when Christ died and he rose again, you know, that began, you know, we're in the last days. But are we living in the last of the last days? Is Christ's return just around a corner? Is the rapture going to happen at any moment? And if you are an observer of what's happening in history and happening around the world, I think you can truly say, and considering what the Scripture says, these events are leading up to when Christ is going to return. Well, you know, obviously, it's closer today than it was yesterday. It's 24 hours closer than it was yesterday, that's for sure. It's a week closer than it was last week. It's a year closer than it was last year. But the question is it really coming up soon? Is it something that is happening? And how should we respond to that as believers? If we truly believe that this is the last of the last days and this is the end times, boy, what shouldn't we be living differently? Shouldn't we be acting differently? Shouldn't we be responding in a different way than many churches and many believers are? And I hate to be critical, but I know the average heart of many Christians, I'd even know my own heart, and when I'm seeing things happening and I'm wondering, okay, Lord, you could come back at any time, you could come back at any moment, but then people struggle just to find time to have quality prayer time. To me, that's convicting. You could come back and there's a whole world whose souls need Christ that do not know. But you could come back any second. We're seeing all these things happening, but we're just like Israel. We don't let it soften our hearts. We struggle to even open our Bibles to read it sometimes. We like to talk, oh yes, this could be the last of the last days. But what does that mean to me as a believer, a Christian? Yes, I get to go to heaven soon, but it's not just time to lay down and say, hey, forget it. No, it's time to work while there's time still the ability to do things. And then sometimes people struggle with a quality prayer time. Sometimes they struggle with just even reading their Bible. And sometimes many, if not most Christians, struggle about telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. If the last days are here, and this is the last of the last days, and we're not telling anybody else, there's something wrong here. There's something that we're missing here. So under the backdrop of those different thoughts, I come to Amos chapter number 4, and I see God sending this backwoods preacher, this herdsman from this little backwoods town, up to the big city, and he's got a message. He's going to preach it, and he's going to tell the people things that they don't like to hear. And what is the purpose of that? God loves these people. God has allowed these things to happen not to try to harm them, but to try to realize you're missing the most important thing in this world, which is a relationship with me and your fellowship with me. And I know this is written to Israel. This is about Israel. But I think it can be applicable to us today and how many times we also will ignore when things happen in this world and we won't get closer to God despite we see the major things that are happening around us. We realize the need. We're reminded of the need when things like this happen, but we don't turn to him. Let's go ahead and read Amos chapter 4. We're going to read the whole entire chapter. I don't have time to give commentary on all of it, but I do at least want to give the whole message that's found here. Yeah, Amos chapter 4 talks about how Israel had been punished for their past sins. Israel chapter number 5 talks about the punishment that was coming in the future. And chapter number 5. And then Amos chapter number 6 also talks about a message that God had given to Amos for the nation of Israel, specifically the northern tribe. He says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Now, here when you read this, this word kine is referring to cows. And it's the message. He's not mincing any words. He's talking about the way they're acting, talking about a certain area that are in the mountain of Samaria. And then he begins talking about some of their sins, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. He's speaking about a group of people that were living high in society, very affluential people of that day. And he's preaching to them because they had the opportunity to make a difference and influence these tribes for God. Then he says in verse number 2, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And so you see in verse number 2, this is a reminder. God has prophesied already that they're going to be taken away. You say, well, that sounds kind of interesting when it talks about hooks and the fish hooks. That many times back in that time period, people would lead their prey or their captives by the fish hook through the nose. They would actually lead them that way. And that's what they're saying here in the scriptures is, hey, look, this is going to happen. You're going to be captured and you're going to be taken away with these hooks and these fish hooks. And if you go and study later on in the future, based off this time later on, down the road, the Assyrian army did come and the Assyrian army did take them by surprise. And the Assyrian army did capture and take them back by hooks. And he says, and ye shall go out as the breeches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. And I think what they're saying in verse number 3 here is this is applicable to all those that are in the northern kingdom. Those that are in the palace are not going to miss. Just because you have some type of high important position does not mean you're going to miss this captivity. And that's exactly what happened. They took the kings also. Come to Bethel. Now, Bethel, you remember, was a place where one of the former kings, Jeroboam, had set up a golden calf and an idol for them to worship and commanded the people to worship there instead of going to Jerusalem, and transgress. And at Gilgal, multiply transgression. So he is here, and in a way you can see that he's being sarcastic. He's reminding them of their sins. Look, go ahead and go to Bethel. Go ahead and go to Gilgal. Multiply your transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. He says, go ahead and continue the way that you're doing things. And offer a sacrifice with leaven, which is kind of interesting if you study that out, talking about when leaven was supposed to be used and wasn't supposed to be used. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this, like if you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So he begins to give them and remind them of their sins. And then he shows them circumstances that God allowed to happen. Not only did God allow to happen, they were of the Lord. And he was using this as a time to try to draw them back. Look what it says in verse number 6. I also have given you cleanness of teeth. Now, they're not saying that God gave them a cleaning with their teeth and the idea they gave them toothpaste and dental floss. No, he's saying cleanness of teeth here is referring to the fact there's not enough food for them to eat. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he's saying here, I sent a famine and didn't soften your heart. And also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I've caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. And so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So you had this passage of scriptures going on. He says, first I sent you a famine, then I sent you a drought. And not only did I send you a drought, he says, I allowed it to rain in one spot, but not to rain in the surrounding cities. What is he doing there? He's showing that he's God, that he can do all things. He's reminding them, hey, you notice this drought that's happening. This is not just an act of nature. This is not just something that's by chance happening. I am showing you and demonstrating to you that I am sending this drought because I want you to return unto me. But it says, even in spite of the fact that the people would wander into one city to drink water, they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there was a famine, and then there was a drought. And then he says in verse number 9, there's a loss of crops. It says, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says, look, your crops, they were destroyed. He says, there was a famine, then there was a drought, then your crops have been destroyed, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says, I have set among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. He says first in verse number 10, look, I gave you pestilence. And he says, you didn't turn. He says, then he says, after the manner of Egypt, your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What the idea there is, there was so much death and so many dead bodies around them in the camp that it would actually stink because of the dead bodies, because there were so many of them. But the response was, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then in verse number 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It's the same thing. He says there was groups of people that were overthrown, that were suddenly destroyed. And even back then, it talked about how the Assyrian army sometimes would take little spots and take little groups of people and would overthrow them and capture them. And there was just a sudden destroying that was there. But at the same thing, yet have ye not returned unto me. He says, I allowed this to happen and this to happen and this to happen and this to happen and this to happen, yet you still didn't return unto me. And there's a problem here. God is interested in this nation worshiping him. This is God's chosen people. And he's doing whatever he can to try to soften their hearts. He's doing whatever he can to get a hold of their attention. He's doing whatever he can to get them to wake up and take notice. In verse number 12, it says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this, do thus unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, he does not tell them exactly what's going to happen. He had given in verse number 2 a little preview of it, but he didn't say, hey, look, the Assyrian army is going to come on this day and going to do that. No, he doesn't do that. But instead, he says, look, you're going to have to make a preparation. There is going to be many who are going to be lost that day and many who are going to be taken in captivity. And there is a preparation you need to make to meet God. Verse number 13 gives a little definition of who God is. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. What a wonderful verse. Shows you and declares the authority and the power and the creator God that he is. And he's saying, despite all these things, they didn't return unto him. Some things I want you to think about tonight. Excuse me. Some things I want you to think about this morning. First, consider the message to Israel. Consider the message to Israel. I think as you read through the verses, especially 6 through 11, I see the heart of God. I see God saying, these things happened. I didn't really want these things to happen. But no matter what happened, you still didn't soften your heart. Famine, drought, pestilence, destroying of crops, losing your young men, sudden destruction of certain groups. All these things happen, and it doesn't change the way you look at things. To me, I see a picture here, or I see something similar to what's going on in America. So the first thing is, consider the message to Israel. And I think it's an easy message to be seen. God is saying, because you disobeyed and because you refused to get right, I gave you chance after chance after chance. Now prepare to meet thy God. Second thing I want you to do is consider what is happening in America. You know, I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert when it comes to prophecy. I'm not an expert when it comes to world history or American history. but as an observer of what's going on in the world, and as a person that knows a little bit of the Bible, I'm not saying I'm a prophet that has some type of certain message that Jesus is returning this day and this time. That's unbiblical. Anybody that tells you they know, they're lying. They're doing wrong. They might deceive themselves, or they're trying to deceive you. But here in America, in the last 20 years, I see that things are changing and things seem like they're getting worse. It seems like there's an acceleration of different things. And I like the things that came to my mind. There's been 44 major floods in the last 20 years, which is up than over the other years. 160 mass shootings in the last 20 years. 86 different terrorist attacks. The first one that comes to our mind is 9/11 in the last 20 years. Over 8,000 different tornadoes in the last 2,000 years. I'm sorry, in the last 20 years. Over 132 hurricanes since 2000, which is above average. I remember reading what one preacher wrote about Hurricane Irma that happened, I believe, in 2017. Listen to this. And I thought it was good. I thought it was better than the way I could write it. It says, from a biblical perspective, there can be no doubt that the steady onslaught of billion-dollar storms, with the loss of life and property and business, and the mind-boggling increase in debt, are a judgment upon God for her moral wickedness and the deep compromise of her churches. There have been more than 200 such weather disasters since 1980, and the cost is rising, the debt is rising. One senator told the news media that Congress is ready to do whatever is needed for the cost of Irma, but that is not true. All they will do is increase the nation's already unfathomable debt. A little side note, what he's saying here is they're willing to do whatever it takes financially, but they're not willing to do what it takes spiritually to help their nation. Continue on in the quote. No nation since Israel of old has had such light of scripture or sinned against that light so brazenly than America. America's Christians should be on their knees, but mostly it's party time as usual. Even in the face of these terrible storms, God sends troubles for many reasons, but one of those is for repentance. Joel describes a judgment God sent to Israel. First, it was a judgment on their agriculture in Joel chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, and a judgment at the hand of Israel's enemies in Joel chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. These were acts of God's mercy to call the people to repentance. In Joel chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, the scriptures say, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Continues on in Joel chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning and rend your heart and not your garments and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repenteth him of the evil. This is a description of what true repentance is. The quote continues on. This is what Almighty is saying to America. But there are only a few that are listening. The interpretation of Joel pertains to the day of the Lord and God's redemption of Israel. But an application is for us today. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And the same thing, this article that this man wrote, he says that there's another lesson from Irma, is that God is a merciful and very long-suffering to God. He waited 250 years to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel after the wicked and brazen establishment of an idolatrous religion by Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12. He also waited 150 years after Ahab and Jezebel introduced Baal worship. All that time, God was sending prophets like Amos, like Joel, to Israel to repentance, calling them to repentance. And he says, I have no doubt that God answered prayer and showed great mercy in regard to Irma. We cannot forget that there are still many God-fearing people in America, and God has mercy on the nation for their sake and for their prayer's sake. So all that being said, did America get any better after Irma? Did America get any spiritually better after what happened on 9/11? Did America get any better after there has been an acceleration of different storms and different natural disasters? Now, like I said, I'm not saying, hey, I'm a prophet that has a new word, that has something. I'm not a prophet. I'm a preacher. But as an observer of history and an observer of the day and time that we live in, this is another wake-up call. Amen. This is another thing that we can see and say, okay, is America going to turn to God? This is another call out to our churches that many times are lackadaisical and that many times struggle with, hey, am I going to pray today? Am I going to read my Bible today? Am I going to tell anybody about Jesus Christ in the next month? That's the time and the process that's in our minds and our hearts. It's a wake-up call to say, hey, are you really prepared to meet God? I know that someday, as a Christian, as a believer, we'll stand in Christ's righteousness. And yes, we have been justified and we have been forgiven. And we get to go into our home in heaven. But someday we will be before Him, judged according to our works that we did for Him since we've been a Christian. I don't know about you, but I want to do more before I meet Him. I want to take something like that's happening in the day and time that we live in today, and I don't want to let this just pass by and think, okay, it's just normal days, normal Christianity. No, there is a wake-up call that's being given to churches. There's a wake-up call that's being given to Christians saying, hey, pay attention here. Here's an opportunity to minister. Here's an opportunity to draw closer to me. Don't be afraid of this thing, but instead, fear me. So many people are afraid of this virus, but they should fear a God that can cast their body and soul into hell instead of being fearful of a virus. And Christians, instead of being fearful of the things of this world, we should fear God with utmost respect, with utmost dignity, and say, Lord, what is it you want me to learn from this? Lord, help me to prepare my heart to see you in these events and help me to learn what you want me to learn. But just like it says in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, if anything, in the last 20 years, when catastrophes have happened, we haven't turned to it. We haven't changed. We see Israel, and we're looking at the story of Israel and saying, Israel, get a clue. Israel, come on, there's judgment coming. Israel, God sent Jonah. God sent Amos. God sent Joel. God sent all these prophets to try to grab a hold of attention. He sent you Elijah. He sent you Elisha. And you still refuse to turn. And I'm wondering what our response should be. So if these things have gotten and happened, and I know what some people might say. Well, after 9/11, people went to church for a few weeks. They called for national days of prayer. And once again, I think that's a good thing. I think people should go to church. But the makeup of America, have we seen a change in the last 20 years? To me, when I look at it and I consider not only the events that have happened, I consider the sins that are happening in America today, it seems like things have gotten far worse and far better since 2000. Think about some of the sins that dominate our nation. First one that comes to my mind is abortions. Now, I know what some people might say, oh, they stopped doing as many abortions in the last few years. Over 500,000 babies are killed, murdered every single year. That is a sin of our nation. And that is something that's showing us things are not good in America. Then you go to sins such as homosexuality. And a day and time where we live in, they want to celebrate it. They want to encourage it. They want to force their belief, how they feel on us. And it's wrong. The Bible says it's a sin. It's still a sin. And then you think about even things that are, I know things have been around for years, but they've become more to the spotlight. Think about this gender identity crisis. It is a crisis when they're allowing children to make decisions that are just wrong. And then you consider the violence that happens in the streets. You think about adultery that happens and that is put on TV as something that should be idolized. Fornication. You see pornography that's running rampant. It hasn't gotten better since 2000. Alcoholism hasn't gotten better. Blaspheming God's name hasn't gotten better. Divorce, covetousness, pride, churches that not proclaiming the gospel, false religion, preaching false gospels, things such as witchcraft, idolatry. The list could go on and on, but I think you get the point. Since 2000, since all these different things has happened, it hasn't gotten better. Why is that? Because I think we're being a lot like the nation of Israel here. Things are happening, and for a short period of time, and I hear people say, pray for this family. pray for our country. And I think those are all good things to do. But it's not just for a day or two. It is a turning unto the Lord. That's what he says he's looking for. He says, you didn't turn unto me. You have not returned unto me. And he says, you have not returned unto me. And you have not returned unto me. You have not returned unto me. And he's saying return because this was God's chosen people. And what I think he's saying to the churches today and what he's saying to Christians today, take notice, pay attention, come back. You've lost your first love. Return to your first love. Don't let these things happen over and over and over in your nation. And you ignore it and you just act like, hey, it's just like every other day. Instead, build on your walk with God. Encourage your walk with God. We see events that happen in our nation. We see sins that plague our nation. The third thing I want you to think about, not only consider what the message is to Israel and what the message of the things that are happening in America, consider how we should respond. Consider how we should respond. I know what the typical independent Baptist fundamental church response is. It's a sign of the times. The Bible says these things are going to happen. They're going to get worse. These are things that we should not be surprised by. The answer to those things is a yes. But how do we respond to it? Many times Christians that will say that are not Christians that are fasting and praying. They're not Christians who are out trying to spread the gospel. They're not Christians that are in their Bible begging God for revival, begging God for mercy, begging God. They're just saying, oh, yeah, that's just the day and time we live in. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's just going to respond. And, you know, that's just going to happen. It has to happen. I understand that. But the response would be better. I agree. It hurts my heart to see our nation go through these things. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm seeking God. I'm doing my best to let revival happen in my heart so I can reach as many people as I can. Because if we are living in the last days of the last days, then guess what? There should be a response that we have. There should be a reaction that we have. There should be a change in our day-to-day lives. But so many of us say, I'm struggling to read my Bible. I'm struggling just to pray. Oh, I would never tell somebody else about Christ. Normal Christianity has become very, very lazy. But it's sort of like the nation of Israel. He allowed these things to happen. He says, but you didn't return unto me. And I don't want to be confusing to you this morning. I want you to have an understanding of what's being said here. I don't want our country to continue to have these catastrophes that happen or these viruses or these different events that happen and they not hear about who God is. The church doesn't rise up to say there's a God that loves you. There's a God that died for you. There is a way that you can know truth. And there is a way that you can know God personally. So how should we respond? If we are living in the last of the last days, what is it that we should do? I think we should live our life, like it says in verse number 12, prepare to meet thy God. We should live a life in preparation saying, today, I know that someday I'm going to meet God. And everything I do today, I want to make sure that I'm not ashamed if I met him today. I'm not just speaking to those who know Christ as their personal Savior. I'm speaking to those who are believers. I'm speaking to them in the idea that someday they'll stand before God or be before him. We believe these things are of the Lord. They are opportunities for repentance. They're opportunities to help bring people to salvation. They're opportunities for us to have a deeper service consecration of our heart. Events that God used to speak to our hearts, whether they're unsaved or saved, we should be preparing our heart to see God in everything that's happening. The heart of the believer has been very numbly moved by these events, maybe for a short period of time. But my encouragement is, if we're living in what may be considered a defining moment to some, how are we going to respond? In 50 years, this is recorded in a history book. How's a Christian going to respond? Hey, you lived during that time. What do you remember? I remember seeing people saved. I remember God working in my heart. I remember in a day and time when there was utter confusion all over and they were closing down cities and towns and they were telling people to stay home. God worked in my heart. And this is what God, and this is what I saw God do. And this is how God blessed. And this is how God worked. We should be living a life that is not nominal, but instead a life that is awakened, a life that is revived. Consider, if this is the last of the last days, we should not be struggling to pray. We should be praying more. We should be spending more time in the Word. We should be spending more time as a minister. We should be focusing on the things of God instead of focusing on the things of the world. We only will have, if they're saying it's the last of the last days, we only have a short period of time. And there's people who are dying and going to hell. And we should react. We should wake up. We should rise up and let God use us in whatever way He sees fit. But there are some things we have to clear out of our hearts and clear out of our lives before God will ever be able to truly have His way. A good majority of the message has been aimed towards those who know God, who are believers. But I also want to think for a second about prepare to meet thy God to those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. As I mentioned at the beginning, this is a passage I use at funerals. This is a passage to try to get people to consider and to think, someday I'll stand before God. Someday I'll stand before the Creator. Someday I'll stand, as it talks about in verse number 13, I'll stand before, lo, He that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, and that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And there's a story in the Bible, in the book, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, when it talks about a farmer who kept on becoming wealthy and kept on storing up goods. And the Lord looked at him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That he was living for that day, he was living for that moment, never considered what God would have him to do. Instead, he says, okay, you've done all these things, you've done so much, and you've gathered so much. Now you can spend the rest of your days being merry, and rest of your days doing what you want. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Consider what the future is going to be. Prepare to meet thy God. What you do on this world today, what you do in this world will determine what your meeting of God will be like. The Bible tells us that all are sinners. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that our sin has a punishment or a wage. The wages of sin is death. But God saw that we were headed to a horrible place called hell. And the Bible says that God commended his love. He proved, he demonstrated, he showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid our sin debt. The whole world is lost. The whole world doesn't know God. The whole world is sinners. But Christ died for us. And what that does, it gives us an opportunity, it gives us a way to get to heaven if we'll put our faith and trust in him. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord that God said, God is giving us a way and an opportunity by putting our faith and trust in him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What the Bible is saying there is that whoever you are, you can turn to him, you can put your faith in him, you can put your trust in him. Now, it can't be a game. And sometimes with certain people, it is a game. Hey, you say these words, then you get to go to heaven. It's a belief in a heart. It's a confession with your mouth. God knows your heart. You read verse number 13. There is no thought that is withholden from him. Unto man, what is his thought? He can declare the thoughts of man. He knows your heart. He knows whether or not you're truly putting your faith and trust in him, and you're turning to him and not trusting anything else. You're believing and trusting in God and God alone for your salvation. What Jesus Christ did on that cross, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, so that way you could be saved. Have you ever done that? Let me encourage you today to prepare to meet thy God. Prepared. Make sure that someday when you stand before him, you will not be standing in your own righteousness, because your own righteousness will not mount to enough. As Mr. Todd was singing earlier, God saves sinners. You can say, hey, I did all this good. I did all these wonderful things. God, I prophesied in your name. But he's going to say, I never knew you. The only righteousness that will work that day is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we stand before God. I want to encourage you today with some thoughts as we close. God loves you. He truly does. He sent his son to the cross to die for you. For God so loved the world But when we consider what's going on the day and time that we live in, and I know there's two different school of thoughts. Pastor, you're making too big of a deal out of this. And there's other people saying, Pastor, you're making too big deal, you're not making a big enough deal out of this. But as I look at history and I step back and I take a look at what's going on, this worldwide epidemic, it's something that's unusual and something that we have not faced before. And as I'm considering all the different things, I don't know if it's really our business to get involved with every little thing of what's going on, but as Christians, as believers, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity where we can draw closer to God. This is an opportunity where we can shine as a light in the darkness. This is an opportunity to where if we do not let fear overcome us, that we can be filled with faith instead of filled with fear and let the world see it. So, Pastor, where's all the encouragement? Last Sunday was about encouragement. This is encouraging. You've got a God that loves you. This is a God that God has been merciful. This is a God that is seeking. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a God that cares about you. You have a loving God. You have a merciful God. Tell people about him. And when it says, prepare to meet thy God, that's an exciting thing because someday you'll get to meet your Savior. Someday you'll get to meet your Lord. Someday you'll get to spend eternity in heaven. But that's not for today. Right. Don't be like these that are in Israel. This happened, you didn't return to me. This happened, you still didn't return to me. This happened, and you still didn't return to me. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that America is not going to have more catastrophe someday. I'm not saying that Jesus is not going to come back for another 50 years. I have no right to say that. But I'm supposed to live today like he could come back today. I'm supposed to live a life knowing that someday I have to prepare to meet him because he could return today. Our life is a vapor. And one thing you can see about this virus, I keep on seeing people's names up there, so-and-so died, so-and-so died, so-and-so died. And I know, I think the media is trying to push it a little bit to cause even a greater fear so that way people will do their social distancing and people will obey the orders that are given. I understand all that. And, you know, if you want to talk about that some other time, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But as I'm reading, this person passed away, this person passed away, this person passed away. You think about it. Oh, this many thousands of people passed away. It's not that big of a deal because it's not as many as this flu or it's not as many as this, not as many as that. Those are souls that will spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell, and it should break our hearts and it should wake us up to want to do something for God instead of being a nominal Christian. We should let it affect our hearts and we should allow it to cause us to react in a greater way than we have before. We should let it soften our hearts and say, this could be the last of the last days. What is it that I should do? What is it that I would do today if I thought Christ was coming back tomorrow? Prepare to meet thy God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this story. Lord, I know that it's probably a different message than what most would hear, but it's a message that's needed. Or it's a message that we need to be reminded of. Lord, there are things happening in this world that seem like they're unusual, things that are new, and Lord, things that I believe you're trying to soften our hearts with. Soften the hearts of those who know you, but also soften the hearts of those that do not know you. Lord, help us not to be like the Northern Kingdom. Help us not to ignore all the different situations that's happened. In the last 20 years, there's been some different things that have happened unlike anything that's ever happened before. And Lord, the response was, oh, we need to put God in the equation for a little while. But help us truly to turn to you. Help us to seek you. Help us to know what revival is through these days and these times as we seek after you, as we turn from our wicked ways. Lord, if there's someone here today that listening, whether it's a day or a week from now or a year from now online, that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they find someone they can trust spiritually. Our Lord, after you've spoken to their heart through the message, that they would go to you and have an honest conversation with you. And Lord, that they'd be convicted of their sin and they see their need of a Savior and that they would turn to you and put their faith and trust in you. So that way they can be in heaven someday, or which is what you desire for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening or watching. You be praying. I want to encourage you to be here later on tonight at the screen, wherever you're at, to watch tonight's service. It should be posted by 6, may even be posted a little bit earlier than that. There's a question that's going to be looking at again tonight. We're going to be going through our great questions of the Bible. And so far, we always talked about how God asked man a question to make them consider. Tonight, we're going to be looking at man asking a lady a question. Now, once again, we're going to go back to the God asking men a question. It's going to be next Sunday, and it's going to be a really great question. I'm looking forward to it as long as God allows it. But we later on in the year, we're going to look at when men ask God a question, or when a man asks another person a question, or when a woman asks a question. That was supposed to be later on, but God laid it upon my heart to look at that this evening. So we're going to be recording that in a little while, and I want you to be listening. I'm going to give you some challenges. It ties in with this morning's message. Maybe some challenges of what we can do as believers to step up our game when it comes to our Christianity, not to just be a nominal Christian. Don't let all these things to happen and not let God prepare your heart during these times to see him. You can see God in all these things. Once again, I'm not saying, hey, this is God's judgment. I think it'd be ridiculous to think that God is not trying to call America back during these things. But at the same time, God allows things to happen. Sometimes things are of the Lord. And don't miss the opportunity to grow closer to him during this time of uncertainty. There's something that God desires for each and every one of us to do as believers or even as unbelievers. Unbelievers, he desires for them to get right, desires for them to be saved. But God has a desire for each of you as believers. And this afternoon, we're going to look at some of those different things from a certain story. Hope that you get to see us tonight at 6 o'clock, and be faithful. Remember, God is in control and God loves you.